Young people, about 3 summers ago, I was in the market for a car. And during my shopping around, I went to a certain lot and found a car that grabbed my attention. It was a rather striking model, and the price was very attractive, and I bought it. I still have it. One of its distinctives is that atop the engine there is a supercharger. Now, I have kidded. It helps me to get to my pastoral visits a bit quicker. But the purpose of that supercharger is to force more air into the engine and thereby give it a sudden boost of horsepower and increase the rate of acceleration. And there are times when that's a very convenient capacity to have when you're going down a entrance ramp on the interstate and you don't have much room to merge in. Well, that supercharger can help you. This evening, I want to be to this sermon what that supercharger is to the engine in my car. I know that you have had a busy afternoon. You've been out at the lake. Some of you have traveled. You've eaten. And I'm well aware that I'm going to be in an intensified battle for your attention. And thus, my conclusion is, I'm going to try to supercharge this sermon. I'm going to try to turbo preach it. And we're going to get right to it presently. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, the passage that was just read. The text read constitutes David's charge to his son Solomon concerning the building of the temple. And to summarize, having informed Solomon of his intent to build the temple, verse 7, the reason why God forbade him from building it, verse 8, and the promise of God that a son who shall be named Solomon shall build it, verses 9 through 10, then David said, come with me to verse 11, now my son, the Lord be with you that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Note verse 13a. Then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded you concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. At verse 14, already read, David informs Solomon of the preparations and provisions he has made for the temple. Coming to verse 16b, arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. And then to the leaders of Israel, he said, verse 18, is not the Lord with you? Verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. It is to this father-to-son charge that I direct your attention this evening, and my purpose is to extract from it and some similar charges and prayers that I'll not read, but they were David to Solomon, 7 elements that are bound up in a God-honoring, all-round prosperity. Now, Mr. Marine, I see you yawning there, and I understand. Thank you for your service. We come now to the first of the 7 elements. Verse 19a, a whole-souled resolve to always seek God. Note the text. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. The sense is this in the context of the charge. If Solomon would know a prosperous future, then he and the leaders of Israel must always resolutely seek the Lord. The language of set your heart and your soul to seek is not the language of something perfunctory. Not the language of, well, oh yeah, I better do that. Not some random occurrence. It's the language of settled purpose, of fixed resolve, of a dogged determination. The sense is this: no matter what happens, no matter what happens to me, good or bad, prosperous or adverse, notwithstanding my sins and my failures, regardless of my moods, my resolute determination is to seek the Lord your God. Despite circumstances, single, married, rich or poor, healthy or ill, young or old, search for, pursue after, relentlessly hunt for the Lord your God, nerved by the promise, if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. The language analogous to what David charges his son with is found throughout the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 105, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. The prophet Amos, chapter 5, verse 4, seek Me that you may live. The prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord while He may be found. The Lord Jesus, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The sense is this, young people, whatever the future holds for you, whatever your future brings, may you be able to say with David in Psalm 61, I shall seek Thee earnestly by means of the Word of God, by means of fellowship with the people of God, by means of the worship of God, by means of believingly crying out to God, seek the Lord your God. That's where an all-round prosperity begins. He has revealed Himself. He has come near in the gospel of Christ. Cast yourselves upon Him. Perhaps there's some here who might testify that they have sought the Lord, but they're not sure if they've yet found Him. I say to you, don't despair. God is not a cat and mouse God. He's not a cruel God. Ask, seek, knock, with the confidence that God hears and God reveals Himself. And with that confidence, you who seek the Lord, as David said, let your heart revive. Don't become discouraged. God's not playing hide and seek with you. He will reveal Himself. Keep seeking the things above, amidst all of your seeking, young people. the seeking of an education, the seeking of a mate, the seeking of a career amidst all of the things that are subordinate pursuits, amidst all of your seeking, seek Him as He has revealed Himself in the written and in the living, glorified Word of God, Christ Jesus. That's where a God-honoring, enduring prosperity begins. Right where David charged Solomon. It is said of King Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord God, God prospered him. It is said of Hezekiah that seeking his God, he did all and prospered. The first element of this all-round prosperity, a resolute, dogged determination that you will forever seek God in Christ. Now, secondly, a second element of this all-round God-honoring prosperity, what I'm going to call the enabling presence of God. Verse 11a, now my son, the Lord be with you that you may be successful. David understood what is taught throughout the Scriptures, that genuine God-honoring prosperity that begins in the soul and is manifested in any number of endeavors in life is dependent upon the directing, the sustaining, the empowering presence of God. Success or achievement which genuinely pleases God and produces good is dependent upon the blessing of God wrought by the real present help of His presence. And this is the distinguishing mark of the people of God. Is it not, Moses asked rhetorically, is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people upon the face of the earth? The answer is yes, they are distinguished by God with them. And if you're going to be a successful man or woman of God in your future, in your present, it's going to be the same distinction. God's presence with you. In Psalm 42:5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. In Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. These texts speak to what I'm calling the enabling, the helping, the bracing, the sustaining presence of God, which is a further dimension of His saving, sanctifying presence. It is His presence when He attends His people with peculiar favor, peculiar help and power and strength. It signifies the peculiar outpourings of His influences, whereby He blesses and capacitates and preserves in the middle of often unusual and demanding and pressing circumstances that bring them to their end and they feel their frailty. It is the felt sense presence of God evidenced by the enlargement of a man's energies the enlargement of his capacities to discharge a daunting task. Granted, that is subjectively discerned, but I'm here to tell you it is real. And there's no God-honoring success without it. It is said of Joseph in Genesis 39, "And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man." His master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. It is said of David, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And I could quote text after text after text. The point is plain enough. If you're going to know a God-honoring prosperity, if you're going to cast yourself into circumstances that stretch you and challenge you and cause your heart to quiver because of risk and danger, and you're a man or woman of God, you're going to come to the point where you consciously and in a felt way cry out for this dimension of the presence of God. And you're utterly dependent upon His answer to see you through. Some of you perhaps have been there. If you're a man or woman of God and you face a future where you are yearning to be all you can be for the sake of God, you're going to get to that point where it's the presence of God or you fall on your face. Now fourthly is the element of a careful regard for God's will. Now this follows on from wisdom. Note verses 12b and 13a of the passage. "That you may keep the law of the Lord your God, then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel." The sense is this: both as a man of God and as a ruler of the people, Solomon needed to reverently, carefully regard the revealed will and law of God for his own life and for those under him. Loyal obedience to God was necessary for his success. As one writes, "The throne of kings, the business of merchants, the prosperity of churches are established by obedience." The Lord said to Joshua, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." That is a preliminary, a foreshadowing of the opening three verses of Psalm 1. "That man who meditates in the law of God day and night, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." In the light of the Word of God, this does not mean that a righteous man will always make more money. Don't get that in your mind. God's not signing some kind of contract. You obey me here, I'll deposit a few dollars there. It does not mean that the man with a careful regard to the law of God will gain more prestige, have the brightest kids in school. It doesn't mean that. The prosperity must primarily take into account, with regard to a careful regard for God's law, the prosperity of the soul. Young people, there is such a thing as the prosperity of a good conscience. And I can honestly say there have been nights of late in my little where at least
I could go to sleep amidst other turmoil, but with the prosperity of a good conscience. That is real prosperity.
The prosperity of peace and fellowship with God,
like your church a year ago, you brethren here in Holland, our church just came through the days of profound sorrow upon the death of the youngest son of one of our finest men, one of our three deacons. But amidst their tears and their honest, penetrating grief, there's the prosperity of soul that allows them to sing with full voice and heart Horatio Spafford's great hymn, "It is well with my soul." And peace like a river attendeth my way when sorrows like sea billows roll. There's a real prosperity in having peace with God. That may seem distant, far away for you now, but if you're in Christ, one day you're going to come to circumstances where that prosperity will be worth more than silver and gold. Peace with God. Young Marine, standing at the graveside at Arlington National, burying a family friend, a young Army captain, my son mentored. There are no circumstances where peace with God is a prosperity money can't buy. The prosperity of the assurance of eternal life. That this world of shadows is not all there is. There's an unseen world of eternal realities. And that's our destiny one way or the other. What prosperity of soul to have the assurance of union with a glorified Savior. That's the kind of prosperity that arises from a careful regard to the law of God. But I would add, the prosperity connected to a careful regard for God's law does not preclude this. It does not preclude the tendency of keeping God's law to produce even a temporal prosperity. For such obedience tends to a lifestyle and tends to habits characterized by diligence and self-control and industry and honest dealings with men and the wise use of time, a lifestyle that is conducive to success even in this world. The point is, a careful regard to the law of God is a central element of a God-honoring all-round prosperity. Now, fifthly, is this element courage. Courage. You have heard in this charge these words: be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. What is courage? It is that strength and fortitude of soul that enables a man to contend with his problems, to face his fears, to meet challenges, to persevere in a good though daunting work, to bear adversity without halting, without despairing, without quitting. The opposite, fear and dismay. an undue yielding to fear, a crippling, overtaking fear, a shrinking back due to fear, despondency, feelings of helplessness, feelings of the futility of future effort, giving up, the quitter spirit, I can't go on, what's the use? That's exactly the opposite of courage. Be strong and courageous, David said, verse 13b, do not fear or be dismayed. Young people, your future prosperity of virtually every sort demands this condition of soul. It demands a holy daring to get out of your comfort zone and out of your safety zone and to risk it. To defy fear. To defy discouragement. To press on. In David's later public charge to Solomon, he said this, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. And again, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. In the last charge of David after Solomon's private coronation, he said to his son, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. That's simply another way of saying, be courageous. I shared with Pastor Chansky and his family last night that in the foyer, the front foyer of our modest little building, there sits a four-legged stool that was crafted about 9 months ago. And the four-legged stool represents what has long been preached in our little assembly about this subject, courage. The seat of the stool has inscribed upon it, courage, the essence of masculinity. Something to that effect. And then the four legs represent those vital convictions that produce the moral fruit, the moral condition represented in this command, be strong and courageous. Leg number one, the assurance of the presence of God. How many times in this very charge has that assurance, that command, that promise been connected to Solomon? The assurance of the presence of God, the enabling presence of God to be with a man, to be with a woman, not simply men. Esther, if I perish, I perish. She was a woman of courage. The second leg, the certainty of a righteous cause. No ethical controversy with God. No nagging doubts as to whether the duty I'm about to undertake is morally questionable. No, there's the certainty, the warrant of revealed truth upon the endeavor. Third leg, confidence in the providence of God. Whatever the consequences may be, whether I succeed temporally or fail, an overruling special providence will dispense with the results. Duty is ours. The consequences are God's, said one of my heroes. And then there's a fourth leg. The fear of God. The fear of God versus the fear of man. That dominating God consciousness that causes me to be primarily concerned with these questions. What does God think? Is God pleased? What would He have me to do? Not that permeating, weak-kneed man consciousness. What will men do? What will they say? What will they think? The fear of God It's the difference between being a man of courage and what this society is plagued with, having sycophantic cowards. When there are the vital spirit-wrought convictions in the soul, God is with me. My cause is righteous. A special providence will dispense with the results, the outcome, as God's wisdom is pleased to do it. And with all of that, this disposition of the fear of God, by definition, you then have a man or a woman of moral courage. I want to say to you young people, if there was ever a generation in American life that is coming to have much that is genuinely scary, it's yours. We've entered a multi-decade war that's been thrust upon us, and it must be fought, whatever the media says. We have an enemy who's in it to the death and is not going to relent. There is much ahead to scare you, to make your knees buckle. And beyond that, you have decisions to make, duties that'll involve a degree of risk, perhaps a degree of danger, choices to make, tasks to undertake that'll be challenging. If you're going to be prosperous and not settle for mediocrity, moral courage is a necessity. Prosperity seldom comes to the play it safer. Prosperity seldom comes to the timid and the quitter and the coward. God-honoring prosperity comes to that man or woman who will face his or her fears, stare them in the face, and work through them. Wars are won that way. And the warfare of the kingdom is won that way. Moral courage. Without it, you're going to be a failure. It's as simple as that. With it, and God helping you, God will see you through. And God will grant you the measure of God-honoring prosperity that He's pleased to grant. Moral courage. Now, sixthly and quickly, in my turbocharged approach, I had 6:45 as the drop-dead time. Sixthly, a good work. A vital element of an all-round prosperity is the element of having a good work to do. Verse 11b, here's Solomon's good work at this point in his life. Build the house of the Lord your God. This would be the primary good work of Solomon's life, though he would have others. He would have the good work of building a marriage. He would have the good work of rearing and training his children. He would have the good work of writing the Proverbs, the good work of ruling over Israel, the good work of writing his last will and testament after his years of folly, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's life would not be a void. He'd not be looking for something to do. The prosperous are not. They're not out there with their hands in their pockets simply looking for something to do. No, they have a good work to do. And young people, you too are going to be given, in the normal course of providence, several good works to do. There's the good work that most of you have now in your hand of cultivating your minds, of cultivating your bodies, and the greatest of all works of cultivating your never-dying souls, of coming to grips with the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life. You've got no greater, more urgent work than that good work. The good work in God's time of being a godly husband or wife, father or mother. The good work of a gainful career, of a domestic career. The good work of building a local church by the investment of yourselves, of your lives, of your resources in that work. May it be that there's some here who may take on the good work of being a shepherd of Christ's sheep. Where are the men coming from who are going to take up that good work? Maybe there's some here who'll take on the good work after the kind of our noble brother, Pastor Andy Hamilton, of giving yourself to frontier, evangelistic, frontline preaching and church planting. Where are the men who'll take that good work in hand? I urge you, young people, prepare yourselves now for the good works God may have for you. Do not fritter away your time. Do not squander your God-given opportunities. Work is both a privilege and a duty. Dignity is bound up in a good work. Prepare now to succeed in the good works God gives you to do. Prosperity involves a good work. Seventhly and finally, it also involves a heart to do the work. David said to Solomon, "Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you." It is the language of a disposition to wholeheartedly get with your work, realizing that it is both a duty and a blessing to work. It's the language of energy, the language of diligence, the language of throwing yourself into your work over against the common fare of procrastination and lethargy and half-heartedness and mediocrity. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. Solomon said it in an equivalent way in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, your hand is the instrument of work, the instrument of action. Whatever your hand finds to do that which is righteous, that which is serviceable both to God and men. Whatever your hand finds to do in the realm of gainful or domestic or preparatory labor, verily, it's the language of emphasis. Do it, address it, take it in hand, seize the moment, and do it with all your might. Do it with energy and with vigor. And with a whole heart, and pour yourself into the task. Have a heart to do the work. One of my favorite sayings is from Luther's associate, Melanchthon. Let others take the riches. Give me the work. There, that says what David was saying to his son. Let others take the riches. Give me the work. That's the disposition of God-honoring prosperity. Work is to be both your choice and your aim in life. Zeal, energy, vigor in a good work. It's a revealed element of a God-honoring prosperity. Seven critical elements then of such prosperity. A whole-souled resolve to always seek God no matter what. The enabling presence of God. Wisdom, a careful regard for the will of God, moral courage, a good work, and a heart to do that work. In a later charge, David said this: Know the God of your father, and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. In many respects, that's the essence. That's the distilled essence of enduring soul prosperity. That prosperity prayed for by John for Gaius, in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. How does your soul prosper? Knowing God in Christ. Serving Him not begrudgingly, not merely notionally, but with a whole heart and a willing mind. Young people, may God prosper you, whatever is ahead. Lives of trial, lives of adversity. There may yet be much prosperity as you're advancing in conformity to the moral image of Christ. Providence may deny you measures of temporal prosperity, but if God does so, He does it in the interest of a thriving soul and great usefulness in the kingdom. That's the prosperity we have in Christ. Thank God. May you prosper in all respects and be in good health. But the primary concern is that your soul prosper. That's the transcending. That's the everlasting prosperity that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we pray this evening that the young people gathered on this Lord's Day would desire an excellence and a usefulness in what is before them in the course of your providential ordering of things. An excellence and a usefulness that is honoring to you, that leads them more and more into conformity to the morally beautiful image of Jesus Christ, that makes them genuinely useful in His church. Father, may they not seek that prosperity on the cheap, but may they find it in seeking You, in knowing You, in serving you with a whole heart and a willing mind. Lord, may they be men and women of moral courage, of spirit-wrought backbone. May they have a heart to take in hand the good works you give them and to execute them with excellence for your honor. Father, we pray for these young people and for their future, that in Christ Jesus they would succeed and advance and thrive and flourish in all that they set their hands upon. We ask for His honor that it would be so. Amen.
It's due proportion without dulling its significance. Lord, keep us out of the ditch of laziness and passivity and excess on the one hand, and this world's body worship on the other. Keep us on the high road of disciplining in our bodies for some profit, that we might more efficiently and effectively serve You for the years You give us in this world. And we pray in the name of that One who took upon Himself a human body and is at Your right hand at this moment in glory as the God-man. Amen.